want to welcome everyone, the guests that are here this morning. We welcome each and every one of you. I pray that your time here in worship this morning, I'm not going to say that it was enjoyable for you. I hope we are able to usher you into worshiping our mighty Lord and our Savior. And so many times we hear, or I've heard, like, I just didn't, the music, I'm like, okay, and I get that. But the bottom line is, we don't come here for a show. Amen. We're not here for a show. We're here to worship our God. And so I was busy this week. I don't know how many. I was on conferences, calls with folks in the Lower 48, and we were talking about church sizes and that. And so I was leading the charge in small congregations, because small congregations make up 60% of the congregations across the United States. And so I've had quite the week this week. Anyway, all that to say, I'm just glad to be here and have the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. We are in our second week of the series A People with Purpose, and last week we spoke about that we need to be faithful in prayer. We need to be faithful in remembering. We need to be connected. We need to be in partnership with one another. Those are some of the bullets that we spoke about last week. And so this week we are carrying on with that. We're still gonna, our main text is still gonna be Acts 2, 42 through 47. So we're gonna stick to that scripture for the next couple of Sundays anyway. So that's our theme, using that as a basis for the purpose, our purpose here. And so I asked you, do we need friends? What do you think? I think so. Do we need people in our lives? I don't know if you've ever heard of this. There's a syndrome called failure to thrive syndrome. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not. I've had the opportunity to visit orphanages overseas, and some are better than others. There are some, like in Romania, where there's just a lot of kids and not enough people to care for those kids. And so inadvertently, because there's not the people to wrap their arms around them like most of us do our kids, right? We coddle them, and show affection to them. But there are kids that, especially in Romania and in some of the third world countries, they're not receiving that. They're even in their 4 and 5 year olds, they're still wearing diapers, and they're just putting them in cribs and just saying, okay, you're there. And there's really not a lot of food and a lot of nutrition being poured into their bodies. More importantly, any type of physical contact is not happening. And so these kids, they end up in a semi-catatonic state, and this is called failure to thrive syndrome. There's no one there to love on them. This happens because we are all wired. We are all wired for relationship. We need to understand that failure to thrive syndrome can happen to us, and it can happen to us in the context, even in our spiritual lives. It can be avoided and it can be cured. But first, understand that we are to place, we each of us who are who call ourselves children of God, we've been placed into a body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, "For in one spirit we are all baptized in one body, Greeks or Jews, slaves or free, and all were made to drink from one spirit." When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit places us into a body of Christ. We have no choice. When we say that we are a child of God, it's like, okay, I'm connected. I'm connected. I'm connected to my brothers and sisters. Like that. We're to be a body of one. We belong to each other. We need to be, if you will, devoted to community. Acts 2:42 speaks of that. We'll look at that text later. It describes, when we look at that in the early church, it says that they've devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. The early church developed themselves to a fellowship. They did this because it isn't easy to follow Christ, especially back in that day, right? The new church was being formed, but they were being persecuted at the same time. The times got rough. They were discouraged, and apathy starts to set in, and doubts start to occur. Like, is this really what I signed up for? This whole being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of this family. But if we are people with purpose, we need to recognize that our fellowship, our community, our church, the body of people, church, not the building, the body, is an essential part of community. In other words, this community is not meant to be an optional part of our lives. It's not an option. We find in our scripture four places that demonstrate how we are to be devoted to the community known as the church. And so we go to Acts 2:42-47, and it reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So the first practice we need to have in this being together, this community, is that we need that practice encouragement. Now, I speak a lot about the military and when I share, because that was a part of my life for 20 years, all right? And so, I don't mean to apologize for it, but I'm just saying that's just where I'm at. So please bear with me. But when those of you who have been in the military too, there's always this focus about having a buddy, right? You got to have a buddy, right? I mean, the first day, you know, you're there, you're like, you got to have a buddy. And when you're in dive school, you have your dive buddy, right? And then in the Air Force, my grandson says you got to have your wing buddy, all right? When we went to go visit, he goes, we're going out to eat, and his parents weren't there, and so He's like, Popo, hey, you know, I got to take this guy. He's my wing buddy. I'm like, okay, all right, come on. But I understood it, you know, a buddy. And some of the, even schools like Ranger School, right? You have a Ranger buddy, all right? Why do you have a buddy? Because you need to have someone who can step in and encourage you. There will be times that will be rough, and you have that buddy that's right beside you. He's like, come on. Step it up. We only have 15 miles to go. We could do it. You have somebody encouraging you. Husbands and wives, you're buddies. You're supposed to be buddies. You're there to encourage one another. Come on, honey. I know you've had a rough day. Come on. Let's go face these kids together. We could do it. We look out for each other. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to be there for each other when times are rough, when times are difficult, sad times. Jesus would have us be there for each other, For when we do, we empower one another. I spoke to this last week, this text, Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, where it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. God has designed us to help each other out, to support each other, to strengthen one another, to give courage to one another in those times that are difficult. We're going to have difficult times, church. As a church body and as individuals, we're going to have those storms. We need each other. We're just not designed to be on our own, okay? No lone rangers here. The second practice is guidance. Proverbs 24:6 says, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. There's a man that came running to his pastor. He's like, Pastor, I've got to speak to you right now. It's very important. And the pastor's like, okay, all right. So, you know, settle down. All right. And so this man said, hey, my wife is poisoning me. I believe she's poisoning me. And the pastor kind of looks at him like, okay. Hey, listen, I'm your pastor. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to your wife and see if I can get to the bottom of this. And so the pastor, he had this conversation. And so the pastor calls this man back. He says, he goes, hey, how you doing? And the guy says, I'm doing all right. He goes, hey, did you find out anything? And he goes, pastor says, well, yes, I spoke to your wife at length. 3 hours worth. You want my advice? And the man, the husband said, of course I do. He said, take the poison. yeah, okay, maybe that's not good advice. But I think that we need community of believers, because none of us is smart as all of us together. When we have relationship thing, when that thing is right, we can truly build each other up in faith, and we can offer help to one another. We offer wisdom and advice because God is present within each believer. There is this built-in wisdom that God gives community. Even more, we need to be on our guard for each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why you need community. Help one another out. That wasn't planned, really. We have a responsibility to call each other on things that are being done wrong. We have a responsibility to come up if someone is like jump the rails, as people say. People are starting to live a worldly life, or making poor decisions. And it's up to us as children of God to come and to speak into the lives of your brothers and sisters and say, hey, listen, I come to you because I'm concerned. Will you give me a minute? This is what I've observed. I just feel like I need to share this with you. Because see, when you do it in love, it makes all the difference in the world. If to go up to your brother and sister and say, man, you're jacked up. Well, you know, I don't know that I'm going to have an ear for you or not. You know what I mean? Listen, when somebody is hurting, when somebody's going through a hard time, I spoke to this last week. When somebody in our community is hurting, the rest of us hurt too. Without a doubt. The third practice is forgiveness. We must practice what Jesus says in Colossians 3:12-14, when it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I'm going to just hang on. I'm going to say that again, all right? Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. This is where you should like double underline in your Bibles. And as the Lord has forgiven you. As the Lord forgave you, you should forgive others. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We practice Jesus when we forgive as he's forgiven us. We are so Christ-like when we truly forgive. But you know, it seems like we like to keep count of things. Sometimes we just hold on to stuff. Stuff we should have forgiven somebody a long time ago. We keep a record of wrongs. This one friend was writing to another friend, and he said, dear friend, you are hereby notified that under the forgiveness recommendations set forth in the Holy Scriptures, namely that we are to forgive one another 7 times 70, equivalent to 490 times, you have been forgiven 478 times. You have only 12 more passes remaining. Signed, your friend. Do you forgive like that? Are you keeping count? My goodness, church, I'm telling you, as awesome as God is, he would run out of fingers trying to keep track of just my wrongs.
He doesn't keep count. So why should you?
We must discipline ourselves to let go of our hurts and grudges. I think this is extremely hard and harder than it sounds. But Pastor JR, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. You weren't there. That cut me deep. Can you imagine being in view of Jesus Christ before he is to be placed on that cross, when they spit on him, the names that they called him, the way they beat him down? I think there's a pretty good depiction of that on what's the name of the movie, that Passion of Christ. If you ever seen that, the first time, it just like, oh! That's the first time I've ever been in a theater when the movie was over, it was completely silent. Not a word was being said. The only thing you could hear was
So do you think what any one person has done to you equates to what Jesus Christ went through? And yet he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do."
Seems we, when we get hurt, we get mad about it. We're like, something's got to be done. I'm gonna get even. And we complain. And if we find someone that will listen in the name of unburdening our hearts, but all it really is gossip. Ouch. And it's divisive. It's unkind, it's ungodly, and it's hurtful to the body of Christ. We stir up contention and dissatisfaction, and we injure the community when we live like that. When we live with unforgiveness in our hearts. It seems like all throughout, at least America, the worldview would say, that's acceptable. You're allowed to get mad. You're allowed to get indignant. But if you're one of God's kids, that's not part of his DNA, nor should it be a part of yours. Lastly, we need to practice love. The most powerful argument for the truth of the gospel is love. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Although I have not experienced this here at Palmer Church of God, when I come across church people that are disagreeing and holding grudges, I must come to the conclusion that they don't care. They don't care about the people if they come to know Christ, because they are preventing it. Their example of what Christians are supposed to be, what Christians are supposed to be like, is tainted. And it injures the body because they are devoted to themselves. They're all like, I want it my way. And I've said this a couple times. I've said this, shared this with individuals, with couples. It's always, more often than not, it's because there's a disagreement. It's because we want things our way. I want it my way. And when we have that mindset of, oh, I want it my way, it injures the body. It taints the community. Because the community sees that, oh, you're not about a community. You're about yourself. If we understand that is our purpose to produce people that love God and that love one another, then we will realize that we must change our prideful ways. When we say that we love one another, we've got to mean it. We just can't just say it. Our actions have got to mimic that. I make it a habit only. I make it a habit when I say I love you. I make it a habit to look in the one's eyes and say I love you. If your kids are going out the door, and you're like, love you, kids. You know, just say, hang on, whoa. Johnny, I love you. Brandon, I love you. Susie, I love you. Look in their eyes so they can see there's that connection there. Four. Proverbs 17:17 reads, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Don't you feel blessed when a friend loves you? They smile when they show up. You know that friend that as soon as they enter the room, you're like, oh man. You just husbands, you should feel that way about your wives. Don't nudge them too hard. Wives, you should feel that way about your husband. Vice versa. When one comes into the room, like, oh, man, baby, where you been all day? Okay, I better bring it back. But when a friend says, hey, I have a friend that's in Greece. He went there for the Christmas holidays with his son. His son is being ordained as a priest, and he was there with him. And I just sent him a quick little note, a text. Hey, David. And so maybe some of you met him last year, David Wynn. I said, hey, David, just wanted to let you know, brother, I was thinking about you. When he got back to the United States, he just like blew up my ear. He's like, man, you just don't know how much that meant to me. An unsolicited greeting, just to say, hey, you were thinking about me. That's what having a loving friend does. And they accept you. Instead of criticizing you, they let you be yourselves. I like friends like that, that you can come up to and, you know, you have that one friend, you know, maybe a friend, a confidant, maybe a mentor or accountability that you can just go say, and they're like, okay. All right. You okay now? All right. Get back in your car and go home. And know that they still love you. There's nothing that you can do to really impress them, you know? They're like, I'm your friend because I love you. It's a powerful testimony. It's a very powerful testimony when we love like that. When you can say to anyone else at your workplace, even, oh, I've got this friend. You might even need a ride. Oh, I know I can call him. You know why? Because he loves me. And if he or she can be here, they will be here. And they call, and then all of a sudden that brother and sister's there. And it's like, told you. They love me. Our purpose is not to produce, listen, our purpose is not to have impressive buildings, produce impressive buildings, and our purpose is not to have a well-reasoned theological statements. It's not our purpose to make inspiring music and have well-run organization. Don't hear me though. Those things aren't wrong, okay? There's nothing wrong with those things. Those things can help us, but they should not be the main thing. What distinguishes us from the rest is that we're devoted. We're devoted to the fellowship. Sometimes when we use that word fellowship, we think about food. This one pastor says, I don't call it potluck. He says, I believe in pot providence. I know that there are some here of maturity when there used to be a thing called ice cream socials and picnics. And how many of you remember that movie that was in 1989, that movie Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner? You remember that movie when the whole, and I know there might be some who weren't even born then, but the whole time is hearing his voice, he's like, if you build it, they will come. I think some even feel that way about fellowship. I think it's the first rule of fellowship. If you bring food, they will come. But we know that fellowship is much more than food. It is community. And when we act as if it's an option, the body hurts. Okay, so where am I going with that? Listen, there are times when we can meet and gather together, and there's announcements in the bulletin, and granted, yes, they, and I'm going to pick potluck for primarily that one. That potluck, again, it's not just about the food, it's about the fellowship. It's the coming together. That's when we will come to know each other. I would say the importance of a potluck fellowship or to coming together is more than this right now. Getting to know one another, to allow other people to bear their burdens. It gives people in ministry who are doing ministry why services are going on, an opportunity to meet with everybody else. I look at the two guys that are back there in the sound booth telling me to put my mic on and turn it on and adjust and everything so everything comes out clearly. But that's where they sit all service. They don't have an opportunity to engage with everyone else. You follow me? We when we decide, oh, well, you know what? I'm not going to go to potluck. I really just don't like that kind of food. I have dietary restrictions. And you know what? Bring your own doggone food. If that's the issue, bring your own food. Don't share it. Don't share your food. But share in fellowship. I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, it is funny, but I'm just saying. That type of fellowship should not be an option. Because when you have that attitude of like, see ya, and you walk out the door, you deny everybody else the opportunity to come and embrace you and to hug you and to love you. That's just an example. There's something about small groups. I don't really want to go on that, but I love small groups because I learn more about people in a small group in that setting than I ever will in this setting here. I've learned more about people, Palmer Church of God body in a small group setting than I ever will in this setting. Where in a small group, people are allowed to share their hearts, their fears, their joys. Because there's not necessarily a form to do that here. But in a small group, huddled around, getting into God's Word, that's the heat to me. I love that. And so should you. That opportunity to come together, to be with one another. In Hebrews, it says, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are made to have intimate relationships. We are designed to be together. Mentoring one another. We are designed to serve people generously. This is why ministry opportunities are so important to participate in. We are created to share what we have. This is why we should be generous with what we have. So we build into the lives around us. You build into me. I can build into you. We can build into one another. We value community over isolation. Unity is worth the effort. John 17:23 says, in them you are in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Jesus wanted us to know unity. It was his prayer. That's in red letters. That's in red letters. He prayed. He said, I want them to come to know each other. Because even his disciples, they failed. But he said, stick together. You're going to need one another. And if we're going to maintain unity, we must learn to forgive. We must understand each other's weaknesses. And we must be willing to always look on how we might have the privilege to serve a person. Ephesians 4:1-3 reads, this is Paul's writings to the church of Ephesus. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Instead of focusing on what you don't like about this person, focus on the positive aspects of that individual. We should thank God that we are chosen in spite of our flaws. That's right. No one's perfect. Not a single one of you here. I'm talking about myself too. No one is all of that. And we should thank God that he doesn't destroy us on the spot for judging another person based off of our ignorance and pride. Oh, did you see that person? Oh! I can't believe it. And our Heavenly Father is like saying, you know what? I can't believe it either. I'm just glad He doesn't treat us the way we sometimes treat one another. I think all of us have seen we've all seen the Special Olympics. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever been to a Special Olympics event? Oh man, it definitely puts things in perspective when you go to one of those events. And one of the Special Olympics, and it's been televised. It's been shown where, you know, these kids are about to get up. They get online to do the 100-yard dash, and they're all lined up. They're all excited. They're all enthused about crossing the line. They're in competition, and all of a sudden, go! And it's supposed to be a dash, but they kind of stumble, bumble on the line. But they're off on their way, and they're giving it all they've got. And this one kid, he falls down. And everybody's in front of him. And one of them says, hey, I don't know the kid's name, but we'll just call him Eddie. Eddie fell down. And they all run back to Eddie. And they bend down. And this little girl, she kisses Eddie. She goes, now you're going to feel better. Now you're going to feel better. And they all stood up and they all joined arms and they all crossed the line together. It's not about winning. It's about finishing together. And that's what community is about. That's what our purpose is. To be devoted to community. Being devoted to one another. Discipling one another. Being an ear for one another. I personally, I don't doubt that. I feel community here at Palmer Church of God. I feel community. And I don't think there's anyone here that wouldn't be here for one another if a call was made. If one was to say, hey, I'm just having a rough day, and I need to talk to you before I go home. Because I don't want what's on me right now to go home. I don't want to put that burden on my family. I just need to talk to you. Do you got a minute? And I don't think there isn't a person in this building that wouldn't make time for one another. And that's what when we do that, the community around us, Palmer City, Palmer and in the Matsu Valley, they're like, man, did those people there, they will love on you. They will give you a hug. They'll hug you like a fiddler crab's got a hold of you. They won't let go. Will you please stand? We